I have been working my way through Exodus and Leviticus, but with the Sunday school lesson kind of shifting that direction, I was going to cut it back a little bit, maybe go every other week. Don't want to get you guys stuck in the desert every Sunday, but I would like to get the Israelites out, so we will slowly get them out. This morning I'd like to talk about something different, like a little bit of participation to start. I would like to ask you all, what concerns you? And not just you, maybe what concerns people in the world? What weighs on people's minds, and what do they even worry about? What are things that concern us? Anybody have anything that concerns you or other people?
I think people are concerned a lot about
terrorists nowadays. Terrorists, okay. Yeah. Terrorism, violence.
National unrest.
Mm-hmm. I will make a little list up here. Doesn't need to be big.
So we'll put violence and unrest.
What else? Doesn't need equality. Doesn't need to be big issues. What? Nuclear war? War in general. Nuclear is... War in general is an additional one.
Inflation.
That's a big one right now. What about... These are all kind of bigger. What about personal things? Small things in your life that you actually can do something about. Most of those you don't have too much to do about. Apathy.
Health.
It's big. Too many big words for me, but I don't think I can make it smaller. Gender. Gender's not that big. Identity. Crisis. I think the biggest word is about seven letters. Any other ones? If not, that's your children. Yes. Okay. So what I want to talk about this morning is spiritual health. Health is something that we're all concerned about, and while those, we only have one health on there, we are concerned about the health of our nation's economy. We are concerned about inflation. We're concerned about the health of the world relationship. That's violence, unrest. We are concerned about the health of our Christian lives, apathy. We're concerned about that. We're concerned about the health of our children, both spiritually and physically. We're concerned about lots of things that have to do with health. Physically, if our children have a nasty cough, that concerns us. We will do something about that. If there's a tick on our arm, we're going to pull it off because, number one, ticks are nasty. Number two, Lyme's disease. We are concerned about health and we'll take care of it. What do you look for if you're concerned about health? You might look for a bullseye on the skin. That's not good. That's a bad sign. You might look for rashes on your skin. You might take their temperature. You might ask how their stomach feels. And if it's really significant, if they lose the ability to walk, that's a pretty significant sign that something is wrong. Okay? We are concerned about physical health, and there are things that we can look for to see that we are not in good physical health. Financially, if we are struggling with our financial health, that really concerns us. That weighs heavy on us. When our bank account is consistently unhealthy, that is of great concern to us. So what do we look for to tell if something's wrong? If there are unpaid bills that you're getting fees tacked on, or there's a credit card that you kind of forgot about, those are places where you can see what's going on. If the plants in the garden aren't doing well, if they're unhealthy, that concerns us because we want to get some vegetables this year. What do we look for? There are things that you can look for to see if your garden is healthy. If you got a bunch of black and yellow and deadish looking leaves, that's probably not good. If you got a bunch of bugs all over them that's eating them, that's probably not good. If your leaves are all wilting, if they're curled up, there's lots of signs you can see that things aren't going so well in the garden. We can see that. Our health is important to us, and we care about our physical health. We care about the health of our businesses, the health of our plants, the health of our animals, the health of our technology. If our phone goes down, we care about the health of our phone. We care about the health of our friends and our family. We care about all this big list of health, but how important to you is your spiritual health? When your health fails in all the other areas, there's some consequences. If your health fails in your technology, consequences is you aren't as efficient in your work, you can't call people, you can't communicate, and there's aggravation. That's the consequence. If your finances fail, you might lose your house, you might lose your car, you might lose this and that. There are consequences to finances failing. If your animal's health fails, if your cat or dog's health fails, you're going to lose your cat and dog. That's the consequences of health failing. If your garden isn't healthy, the consequence is you won't get as much from it. You might not get anything. If you are not healthy spiritually, that should be of much greater concern than all the rest of those combined. If our spiritual health fails, we need to recognize that our eternity hinges on our spiritual health. We can't afford spiritual death. I can afford to have my beans die at home, but I cannot afford to have my spiritual life die. All the other worries should kind of fade in the background when we think about how important our spiritual life is. Everything else will pass away. Our spiritual life is the one thing that is going to last. Inspiration for the sermon was from a Bible Helps in the back, a challenge and encouragement to men. That's where this is my outline, and that's right out of the pamphlet. The introduction to the Bible Helps was saying, just like a doctor can look at you and see your symptoms and tell you what's wrong and what you need to change, so we can look at our lives and we can look at a couple different areas, and based on the answers to those questions, we can kind of see what kind of spiritual health we are in and maybe even what changes we need to make to get spiritually healthy again. So to start out, I'd like to ask you how you would rate your spiritual life. 1 out of 10, how would you rate your current spiritual life? And there's only one person that can really answer that one honestly, and that one's you. Some friends can give you good input, but there's only one person that really knows the answer to that question. If you go to the doctor, they could ask you any number of questions. They could ask you, how do you rate your pain? You're in a lot of pain. How do you rate that? 1 out of 10. How do you rate your mobility? Is your mobility decreasing? Can you walk better than you used to be able to? Are you losing mobility? How would you rate your sleep? Are you sleeping good at night? How would you rate your energy levels? Lots of things that they ask you to rate. The question that's important this morning is, how would you rate your spiritual life this morning? I made up my own numbers, so criticize them if you want. Between 1 to 10, 8 to 10 would be healthy and growing. 6 to 7 would be being plateaued, not really growing, but you are committed to Christ. 5 to 6 would be not really sure where you are spiritually, not sure which direction you're really, a little confused. We'll just say confused. And 1 to 3 would be living for self and opposing God. You're actively opposed to God. It'd be 1 to 3. So where do you find yourself this morning? I would argue that nobody is ever spiritually dead. The 1 to 3 is not a spiritually dead person. That person is spiritually alive. They're just not serving Christ. You are never spiritually dead. You are serving someone. 1 to 3s are serving self and the devil. So more accurately, how would you rate your spiritual life in Christ would be between 1 and 10. And as far as the rest of the sermon is concerned, the 10s, if you rate yourself a 9, that doesn't mean you can stop paying attention, because good habits can fade. And we sometimes can forget the value of what we do, and we just do what we do, and we don't realize it's a healthy habit, that if we don't do this, we're actually going to start to die. If you see yourself as a person that needs some help, maybe this will give you some clues on where you need to start. If you rate yourself as a 4 and you don't know what's going wrong, well, maybe this sermon will show you some spots where maybe this is the symptom, and here's what you need to do about it. If you are a 8 to 10, the in-shape person who has lots of big muscles If they stop exercising and they stop eating right, those muscles are going to fade. And that's not how the physical body works. You need to maintain the muscles. You need to keep on eating right. And spiritually, it's the same thing. If we stop eating, if we just rest where we're at and just are happy with where we're at, we're going to atrophy. We're going to start to fade. So, start off the top of the list. Are you reading your Bible daily? This is a basic. The Word of God is what our spiritual lives feed on. Jesus says in Matthew 4:4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Every word that comes from the mouth of God is how we survive. This is our life. That is how we survive in this world. Can you imagine a bodybuilder lifting weights for 3 hours a day? He just lifts and lifts and lifts and does all the exercise that he can. He does every balanced exercise. He does legs, abs, arms. He does it all. And then he goes home and eats s'mores and gummy worms, and that is it. He eats s'mores and gummy worms and nothing else. Is that man going to get strong? He might be dead within a week. He might survive, but it's not going to be good for you. He certainly will not be strong. I do not know how long he would physically survive, but I don't want to try. If he wants to be strong, he needs to eat right. If we want to be spiritually strong, we don't just need to get involved with the work of God and pour ourselves into this, that, and the other good cause. We actually need to eat. We need to eat God's word. We can't be like the bodybuilder that is working, 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 and not eating right. If we work, 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 and not eat right, we're going to die, or at least not be very healthy whatsoever. Now, at the risk of stepping on some feet, I'll take that one a little bit farther. Can you imagine a bodybuilder, every morning he eats 3 carrots, then goes and lifts and works out for a couple hours, and then comes home and eats his usual diet of s'mores and gummy worms? Are those carrots going to help an awful lot if he doesn't change his real whole lifestyle, not just a couple carrots in the morning? No, he needs to change his whole lifestyle. A quick 10-minute reading and devotional in the morning is good. The carrots are good. But if we fill the rest of our days with junk food, that's not really going to bring us health. And I think too often we can get caught up and we can take our time in the morning, hopefully more than 10 minutes. Sometimes it doesn't work out. We can take our time and then it's not going to nourish us the rest of the day if we spend the rest of the day scrolling through Facebook, watching sports, listening to all the news, and checking the stock market, reading other books, you name it. There is so much information available to us right now that we can flood our minds and barely remember what we were supposed to be meditating on all day. Psalm 1:2 says, "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." In our age of information, with so much available to us, it's fairly hard for us to meditate day and night on the Word of God. We are consistently being bombarded with messages on our phones that this is important, breaking news, and we can eat a couple carrots in the morning and then just be bombarded with the s'mores and the gummy worms that we don't actually get the nutrition, we don't actually do the meditating that we should do to stay healthy. So, are you reading your Bible daily? That is the first question for us to think about. Second question is, do you have victory in your moral life? Number 2, do you have victory in your moral life? Proverbs 5:3-4 says, "For the lips of a strange woman drip as in honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell." So that's a fairly clear passage on the wages of immorality. So if it's that clear, if her end is as bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword, her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell, if it is that clear, why is it a struggle for so many men today? If the Bible is that clear on what the wages of this is, why is lust and immorality a struggle for men today? Are men just stupid? Probably, yes. But I think there is another reason. The Bible Helps that I read had an interesting quote. "The greatest damage of lusting with our eyes is that we train them to focus on the delusions of immorality, and we become spiritually blind to the realities of life." This blindness allows us to rush headlong into sin, ignoring the consequences of our actions. I had to read it twice before I got it, so I'll read it again. The greatest damage of lusting with our eyes is that we train them to focus on the delusions of immorality, and we become spiritually blind to the realities of life. This blindness allows us to rush headlong into sin, ignoring the consequences of our actions. So I always kind of thought that the reason that lusting and immorality is wrong is because God says it's wrong and it's a sin, and that's that. And that is true. But also there's a side effect of not being able to control your eyes where it taints how you view the world. And you don't actually see the world like it is. You see the world through your tainted, lust-filled glasses, and they make you blind to what's actually going on and the consequences of your actions. I've thought of the great Christian leaders who have fallen in this area, and there's a big, long list of them. The one that really shook me a little bit was Ravi Zacharias. Reading about his life, man, I listened to that guy, and I really appreciated that guy, and how could he do that? How could he live a double life like that? But he could do that because that's what we do when we look at life with lust-colored glasses. We don't see the consequences. He could live a double life because that's how we look through life. And when you look through life that way, you do not see the consequences for your actions. And you can separate things out and you don't see the realities of what it is. Immorality is like a cancer hidden deep inside of us. If we think about health, immorality is like cancer hidden deep inside. It might not be evident to anybody, but it will kill you eventually. Eventually, it'll become evident and it will come out. As a side note, have you experienced the feeling of having nothing to hide? Have you experienced that feeling? That's a side question. I didn't put it up there, but have you experienced the feeling that having no shame, nothing to hide, nobody's no worry that someone will see you going someplace, no worries that someone will see something on your phone. Have you experienced that feeling? That is a good feeling. That is spiritual life. Spiritual death is living in guilt and bondage. I'd like to encourage you, if you haven't felt that feeling, talk to somebody. That feeling is there. That's the feeling of spiritual victory. Question number 3. Do you have financial freedom? I was a little bit surprised to see this one in the pamphlet. But the question is not, are you out of debt? The question is not, do you have a big pile of money that makes you a good person? But the question is also not, do you not have a big pile of money? Do you have financial freedom is the question. There are plenty of people who are out of debt that have less financial freedom than people that are in debt. They might have money, but they just need a little bit more. You can be in debt and much more free financially than someone who is out. Money is sort of a strange thing. The Bible talks about money a lot, and I've sort of wondered why it talks so much, but it is just a really sticky, touchy subject, and we all see it a little bit differently. You might think that I waste my money by spending it this way. I might think you should do more like this. And the Bible has some guidelines to address some of those. It's strange that a poor person can be consumed with money and they want to get out of their situation and they just always want more money, always want more money, can never get out. And a rich person can be just as consumed. They might have $10 million in the bank, but boy, if they just had 11, then they could afford this and their interest would just float everything and whatnot. But the opposite is also true. A poor person can be very grateful and can live a very happy life with no money. And a rich person can actually keep his head and live a humble, grateful life for what God has blessed him with. Money is not actually the question here. The question really is, where is your treasure? Is your heart longing for more money or more of God is the question. Matthew 6, 19-21 says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." If you want your heart to be spiritually healthy, you cannot be living for money. You cannot serve both God and mammon. While it is not holy to be rich and it's not holy to be poor, I think there are some negative tendencies on either side of the spectrum. If you're really rich, you're going to struggle with some things. If you're really poor, you're going to struggle with others. And if you're in the middle, you're going to struggle with some other things too. I'm not going to preach that debt is wrong. I think it might be necessary for some things. But consumer debt has a way of destroying lives and just really stressing people beyond what they are meant to be, just living a life of constant habitual debt. This isn't a mortgage for a house. Habitual debt for things you don't need. You can be a slave to your money and the credit card, and it causes you to meditate on your financial problems, not the Word of God. You're so busy worrying about how you're going to pay the next bill that the financial pressures can actually be a detriment to your spiritual life. We can't really separate finances and our spiritual life, because as much as I don't like to admit it, it does actually consume our minds a lot. It takes up a lot of space up there. On the other end of the spectrum, if you're rich, you also have a different temptation. Jesus said, after a rich young ruler talked to him in Matthew 19, a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of God. He didn't say wouldn't, but it will be hard for him. Riches can be a distraction and can make us feel like we're self-sufficient. I know we all don't feel like we're rich here, but we're all rich, okay? We all don't worry about our next meal. I shouldn't talk for everybody, but majority of us are rich. Money can have a grip on our hearts and make us feel like we are self-sufficient, we don't need God, and that's why it is hard for the rich man to enter the kingdom. Try and evangelize a rich person. What do they need? Rich people actually do have needs, and I think we can sometimes forget that. They do have needs, but it's not physical needs. They have emotional needs, and they are people just like us, which I did say we're rich. I'm thinking really rich. On a different side note, as far as the call to be faithful to the youth, if you want to be a 25-year-old someday that has healthy money habits, you need to be a 15 to 18 to 20-year-old that has healthy money habits. Those don't actually just pop up overnight. So you need to be faithful where you're at. If you want to be faithful with a lot of money, you need to be faithful with maybe you're not making $80 an hour right now, maybe you're making 15, but you need to be faithful with that 15. Because before you know it, you will be 25, 30, 40, 50. And when you are the 25-year-old, you need to be faithful with your money. Because when you're 40 or 50 and you finish paying off your mortgage and finish paying for your business, you're going to have more money to deal with. And then how my heart is right now will come out when I'm 40 or 50. And how your heart is when you're 40 or 50 will come out when you're 60 and 70. We need to be faithful where we're at right now. Number four, can you stand alone? A sign of physical weakness, if you go to the doctor's office and you can't stand, that is a sign of some weakness, and there's going to be some questions about that. Can you stand alone spiritually? A sign of spiritual weakness is also not being able to stand alone. Your inability to stand or your ability to stand says a lot about where you're at spiritually. Can you stand alone on the little things? When we think about standing alone, we think about Daniel and, no, I'm going to pray to my God. That was a big stand alone. And Esther, standing alone, going before the king. We think about those standing alones. But can you stand alone on the little thing? The pamphlet had a couple areas where we might need to stand alone. We might need to stand alone when we're asked to participate in deals or activities that would cause personal loss to any other individual. We benefit, someone else takes the hit. We might need to stand alone when we're asked to do anything that would violate our consciences. When we're pressured to wear clothes or follow fads that violate modesty. When we're asked to disregard parents' curfew or other restrictions. When off-color jokes or stories are told. When tempted to use slang words. Those are areas we might need to stand alone. I was surprised a while ago. I was talking to someone and he was being pretty hard on slang words, like gosh, darn, geez. I understand that, but he was actually hard on oh my word and oh man. It's like, I use both of those. Oh my word would be a reference to the Word of God, and oh man would be the reference to the Son of Man, I haven't researched it a lot, but there could actually be something to it. So if you want a little tidbit to take away, maybe something to work on, maybe try and cut those out or disregard me. That's all right. So, can we stand alone when we hear an off-color joke that isn't actually appropriate? Or do we just, smile and not laugh, but not condemn, just kind of avoid the conflict? Or can we give a gentle rebuke and that's not actually appropriate, I don't want to hear that? We can say that gently, But can we stand alone on the little things so that when the big things come up, that we are able to stand? There's a quote by Ronald Reagan in here as well that I thought was good. Ronald Reagan said, "The character that takes command in moments of crucial choices has already been determined by a thousand other choices made earlier by seemingly unimportant moments. Character has been determined by all the little choices of years past and all those times where the voice of conscience was at war with the voice of temptation, which was whispering the lie, it really doesn't matter." So can you be faithful in the little things so that when the big things come, you can stand alone in the big in those times as well? Point five, how do you use your time? Time is another funny thing to talk about. It's one we all have. I really enjoy being efficient. When I'm working, if I'm coming back to my truck, I better be bringing something back. If I'm leaving my truck, I better be bringing something. I don't travel empty. Truckers get that. You don't. If at all possible, you get a load coming back. And I like to, when I'm working and I'm tearing something out in the kitchen, I'm bringing debris back and I'm bringing a tool I need and I'm thinking what I need next time. I'm trying to be as efficient with my time as I can. And that's sort of wired. Saving time is important. So what is a waste of time then? What we determine would be a waste of our time? If time is so important and we try our best to save it, I think we all don't want to just blatantly waste time. What is a waste of time? Is reading a book a waste of time? If you're reading a book, not the Bible or anything to do with studying for Sunday school, just a book for fun, is that a waste of time? Is playing sports a waste of time? Is fishing a waste of time? Is hunting a waste of time? Is playing video games a waste of time? In moderation, I believe all these things are fine. But the question I have to ask is, does what I do bring me and those around me closer to God? Does it bring us closer to God? Fishing and hunting, that can bring us to a time of quiet where we can slow down and think a little bit. And it can also connect us to people. Going hunting drives is a great way to relate to people. I don't think that that's a waste of time. I think that is not time wasted. Playing sports and games, I think that can be a good way to interact with people and learn how to work together and learn to know somebody even. I don't think that's a waste of time. I think reading a book can be a way to de-stress and a way to learn something. There's informative books out there. I don't think that all books are a waste of time. If video games is a de-stressor for you and you can do it in moderation, I don't actually believe that video games are a waste of time. That was one of my thoughts when I was fishing. I was like, how is this different than someone spending 2 hours playing a video game? I think it is a little bit. You can press me on that if you want later. But video games, done in moderation and appropriate, I don't know that they're actually a waste of time. That you can actually have fun with a friend playing a video game, which is not that much different than playing ping pong. But the side note, I feel like I do not like video games. Video games do tend to be a binge activity, but they can be controlled. You can actually do it in moderation. All these activities can be taken too far. I can fish for 3 hours a day every day, and that is out of line. And you can watch sports 3 hours a day every day, and that is out of line. And video games is just something that is easy to get out of line on very quickly. Relaxation is not a waste of time, as long as it is in moderation. If life is all about recreation, having as much fun as I can, then that is a wasted life. But for daily life, not just our spare time, does my job bring me and those around me closer to God? Now, I'm not saying if your job doesn't bring you closer to God, you need to quit your job. That's not the angle that I'm taking. A mom can find that her job is draining and frustrating, and she just doesn't have time for God. I'm not saying you should quit your job as mom. Please don't. I'm saying that you can use your position to draw your children towards God and to be drawn towards God yourself. At work, we can spend our days trying to make as much as we can, as fast as we can, be efficient with our time, or we can spend our days at work trying to relate to our coworkers and trying to relate to our customers and trying to love people and please them and God with how we work. Our jobs can draw us and others towards God. What are we looking for when we are doing our jobs? Are we looking for efficiency? Are we looking to make as much as we can? We're looking to use our time well. So, conclusion. If you went to a doctor and the doctor correctly diagnosed your problem and says, here's what you need to do, would you listen to him? If he says, you need more rest, yes, sir, I'll have more rest. If he said, you need to drink more liquids, yes, sir. If you say you need to stop eating so much sugar, all right, I'm fine. I can. If you're struggling in one of these areas, maybe you need to do something about it. It's just as important to take care of it as it would be to take care of your diabetic problem. Perhaps you've identified an area that's unhealthy in your life. Maybe you're struggling in one of these areas. I know that I am. Identifying the problem is not necessarily the end of the road. I have an interesting percentages here. The percentage of people who have had successful routine heart surgery, what percentage success rate is that? Does anybody know? Percentage of successful heart surgeries. Routine ones, not quadruple bypasses. 95%. At least that's the website I got it from. Maybe Lisa would balk at that one. 97? Okay, that's good. So 95% success rate on heart surgery. The percentage of people who have changed their lifestyle after heart surgery is what? Anybody have any guesses on that? I'll give you a hint. It's not quite as high as 97%. 97% would be everyone changes their lifestyle after open heart surgery. The percentage of life's change after heart surgery is what? Any guesses? 35? Any other ones? I'll give two more guesses. 50? You got one of the right numbers. The answer is 5%. 5% of people have actually go through and change their lives after heart surgery. Because you went and fixed my problem, my heart is functional now, and when you have heart surgery, you typically don't have it before my age, so you already have your ways pretty well set, and you ain't going to change getting that hamburger every Friday. 5% of people are willing to do it, but 95%, the problem is fixed. I'm not changing anything. That is a dangerous look at human tendencies, and that is our tendency spiritually as well. I don't want to change my lifestyle. I acknowledge a problem, I'll try and fix it, but I don't really want to change how I actually live. That is like looking in a mirror and seeing some dirt on your face and not wiping it off. Scripture has something to say about that. That is a temptation to look at this list. Oh yeah, I need to change. But really, humans don't like to change their lifestyle. We need God's help to do that. I think by the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit's help, we can do that. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word and for the light it is to us. Pray that we would follow your word and your leading and guiding. Thank you for the body of believers, that we can hold each other accountable and help each other on towards you. Thank you for the power that you've given us to overcome. And pray that we would lean into you and trust you to guide us and direct us. Praise your name. Amen.